Pastor Mike, it's been a long week when Pastor Mike's doing communion and he says to take the bread and you take the cup and drink it. I was drinking the cup while you guys were eating the bread. But in my defense, when you guys were taking the cup, I took my empty cup and pretended to drink what's left of it. It has been a long week. But it was fun. I spent a lot of time with the NAB, the North American Baptist Association that you guys are a part of, which I think most of you know, if not all of you. I was, however, unaware that I was preaching that week. Well, I knew a few days in advance, and I was like, man, so I'm going to be in Chicago for that whole week up until Saturday, and I'm going to have to preach. But I busted it out, and there were some things with Emmett that went on, which I'm going to share later in the sermon. He went to the ER while we were there, and I have poor man's insurance, so I was like, hey, we're going in an ambulance. Can I get this covered? And going through that whole process was a lot of work. But I did get a message this morning yesterday from Bill Ram, and he was like, hey, Sam, I'm going to miss your sermon again. And I was like, man, dude, I did this last-minute prep, put in all this hard work, and you're not going to be here. And I was teasing him a little. I was like, you're 3 for 3, man. You're 3 for 3 on missing all my sermons, okay? You might as well just join the angels because you'll be the best hitter for the angels, all right? And I was like, but he had a good excuse this time. He's going to see one of his grandchildren's celebrating his birthday, so I said he's excused. However, I was like, bro, last time you chose scones over me. Like, come on. I was like, that's not okay. So I'm just putting that on the record for Bill because hopefully he's watching. But just as Pastor Mike read for us, I want to reread verse 7 through 11. Okay, so if you're there, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. This is where our first point's going to be. I'm sorry, I don't have any PowerPoints. This was super last minute. I can't put together a beautiful PowerPoint like Pastor Mike in a few days. So I don't have anything for you, but I'll try to be as clear as possible and to walk you through the points. And outside of that, there'll be a lot of opportunities for you to take some notes. So verse 7 reads this, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So the reason why John is saying he's writing to them no new commandment is because in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, he writes this. He says, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, not by the arguments you have on Facebook, not by how many friends you have at church, not how long you've been attending church for, but by the love that you have for one another." So John has already made this very clear. Then it's a new commandment. And this is an old commandment now. So our first point is that a disciple of Christ loves others as an overflow of love for Christ. So in other words, I'm going to repeat that. A disciple of Christ loves others as an overflow of love for Christ. So basically, there's so much love for Christ that it leads to a love for others. Okay, this is a basic theology, a basic principle, but it's super foundational to what we believe. Because you love God, you love others. And you can only love God if the love of God is flowing through you. That's a direct quote from Pastor Mike a few weeks ago. You can only love like God if the love of God is flowing through you. Okay, light is righteousness, darkness is unrighteousness. So if you love others, you're the light, you're righteousness towards them. Okay, if you don't, there's unrighteousness towards them. And another passage in scripture where we see this is in Matthew. It reads this. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for you. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the and the prophets." So we see all throughout Scripture, there's a consistency. When you love God, you love others. And the interesting part about this passage that is consistent to what John is saying in 1 John is there's so many laws. The law of Moses, there's 613 laws. And Jesus, in this passage, he sums up all 613 laws into two laws. Now, it's interesting. I read that passage and I'm thinking, why didn't Jesus just mention one? Why didn't he just say, "You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength"? He didn't just mention that one law. He said there's two laws that sum up all 613. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he said, "Love others," or "love your neighbor as yourself." So what does that mean? It means if you love God, you have to love others. It comes hand in hand. If you love God, you'll love others. There is no such thing as loving God and hating your neighbor. Okay. There's a reason why Jesus is intentional. He says in that passage, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." He's talking about the image of God, being made in the image of God. There's intrinsic value that you have because God made you. He made you different than other creation. So your love for God should reflect your love for others. And the way you love others shows your love for God. So the question is, do you love God? And then the second question is, do you love others? They cannot be contradicting one another. And I actually want to spend some time to recognize some individuals that I've invited, that I've been inviting for a few months. I don't know if they're in the crowd. Oh, I see some of them. So I did ask for permission. So Erica and Ralph, you guys mind standing up for us? They're in the back there. They chose the furthest room. So Erica and Ralph, it's their first time at Magnolia and GRC. Scruffy, you could get up too. I don't know if Scruffy can hear me. Or you can't call him Scruffy. His name's Ralph, but we're close now, so I call him Scruffy. So these two, let's just give them a round of applause really quick. Yeah, so these two individuals, I do have to mention, I didn't get permission for this. I apologize in advance, Erica. So she texted me. She was already here. I was doing some last-minute sermon prep, and she texted me. She's like, "Hey, where are you guys meeting? I don't see anyone that looks like you." And I was like, "No, you're in the right spot, girl. Don't you worry." So Erica and Ralph, they've been hurt by the church. They've visited many different churches. And, you know, Erica, she shared a few different stories. She's like, "I go to this church, and I mean, I just don't experience the love of God." And she's been hurt by the church. And I told her to come today. I was like, "Hey, I believe in Magnolia Baptist Church. I believe in Grace Redeemer. We'll show you the love of God." So that's why I convinced them over a few months. I brought them out here. And if they don't come back, it's on you guys and me. I'll take part of the responsibility. But we as a church, as we love God, we love others. So let's show that. Okay. So there are a few individuals that have been hurt by the church where I'm saying, "Hey, let's recover that. Let's recover that as Little C Church." A few other individuals. I don't know if Michael and George are here. Are they here? Oh, Michael's here. Okay, we got Michael. So Michael's back again. Okay, you guys remember Michael. You want to stand up just so they remember. They probably remember your height. So Michael's 6'5". Michael's back again. He's a young believer who professes belief in Jesus, but he hasn't been a part of a local church. This is your guys' opportunity. You guys will do it better than me. You have an opportunity to love the next generation, put your money and your energy and your resources where your mouth is, and to disciple one another. Sorry if that sounds harsh, but the reality is that you have an opportunity to raise up the next generation. As your life and my life, I feel old, man. After having Emmett, I'm like, whew, I feel just as old as Pastor Mike. And it's confirmed at the airport, okay? So he went first, and then a black officer or the TSA pre-guy came up to me. He's like, "Hey, are you with that young man in front of you?" It's like, the young man? Hey, he's older than my dad. Okay, no, so I was thinking, so we're right there, okay? We're both old, man. I was like, you're talking a guy who's older than my dad, okay, is a young man to me. Okay, so that shows that I'm old. But we all have an opportunity to raise up and disciple and to love guys like Michael. Guys his age have been hurt by the church. Okay, there's guys who are like, wait, I can love Jesus, not be a part of a church. And that hurts me. I hope it hurts you. So dragging him out here, okay, we're his alarm clock. We brought him out here so he can experience the community of this church. Okay, and I'm talking about Big C Church. He can experience that here. So there's a challenge. And then the group, I also texted you guys. I don't know if you guys got my text because it's so last minute. But Andy and Hugo, you guys want to stand up? They're all in the back, okay? You can see they were forced to come out today. All right, so Andy and Hugo, those big guys, they lift some weights. So these are two guys who are in the process of joining our church. They're big guys. They like working out, but they love Jesus. But they're younger believers, okay? One thing that now I'm going to say, this is going to go both ways. There's some things that you can learn from Andy and Hugo. They have some passion. They've done some street preaching. They've gone out into the community. They're a part of the community. Like, they're on fire. That's something that you can take from them. Because age is just a number. However, you can also teach them what it means to go through various seasons in your life. How to handle different trials that come your way. Because I know if you're over the age of, if you're over the age of 30, probably you've experienced various trials. Even over the age of 20, like there's a lot of people. Maybe it's a loved one that's passed away. Maybe it's your child. Okay, a parent burying their child. There's a lot of trials and difficulties that you go through that younger guys need. And just to add on to that, they're single, okay? So help them through how to get girls' numbers and how to do it in a Christ-like manner, okay? All right, so there's a lot of discipleship and a lot of opportunity for you guys. And I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be the only one. All of us, we all have a place in God's kingdom, and we all bring different gifts and talents to the table. There's things that God has gifted you with that he hasn't gifted to me. Take these opportunities to disciple next generation, even people that look like you too. I brought some people that look like you guys, right? There's opportunities all across the board. So let's do that. So we're going to continue on. Verse 12, it reads this. I am writing to you, little children. Okay, and let me stop here. He's talking to you guys. I know you're like, I'm about to turn 80 this year. I hear Gene thinking in his head. He's like, I'm turning 80, boy. I ain't a little child. But John's talking to all of us. Okay, he does mention children later, which he's talking about younger believers. But in this, when he's using little children, he's talking to all of us. Okay, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So John is making these distinctions. He's talking to fathers. He's talking to young men. He's talking to children. Don't just think of it in like physical seasons of life. He's talking spiritually. So these are categories for spiritual maturity. Okay, so it doesn't have to do with your physical age. It's more of a spiritual age. And he divides it up because there's different things for different categories and different seasons that we go through and different things that we have to remember. Okay. So the second point is that a disciple of Christ humbly understands and values the benefits of abiding in Christ. A disciple of Christ humbly understands and values the benefits of abiding in Christ. Right? So as young men, it says, because you have overcome the evil one, that truth there. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. I love that. Young men, because you are strong. So something that we have to realize is, as maybe if you've been attending church or you've been a member for a long time, again, this is about spiritual maturity. So just because you've physically aged doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. And that result means that you never graduate from the gospel. These basic truths that John is mentioning to fathers, to little children, to the young believers who are strong, He's reminding you of these truths because he's saying you do not graduate from the gospel. You never come to a point in your physical life here on earth where you're so high up there that you graduate from the gospel. There's no commencement ceremony. There's no time to take pictures. You do not graduate from the gospel, ever. That truth of Jesus dying for you on the cross, that truth is what holds you together. It's the truth that holds you when you lose a loved one. It's the truth that holds you when you're going through a depression, a season of depression. It's the thing that holds you together when your husband leaves you. It's the thing that holds you together when a Christian husband leaves you, commits adultery on you. These are the things that the gospel repairs us from, but also holds us together. It knits us together as a family. So John is saying, regardless, okay, yeah, you are in different seasons spiritually in your life, but regardless, the truth that holds you together is Jesus. Jesus holds you together. I have a lot more to say on these verses, but I mostly spent most of my time, because when I preach this passage, well, I don't think I've actually preached it, but if I was going to, again, I'd probably focus more on 15 through 17, preach its own sermon there. So I'm going to actually spend a lot of our time 15 through 17, but I'm going to read that for you guys here. It reads this: do not love the world. I'll repeat that. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Main point here is that a disciple of Christ resists loving the superficial and temporary world in favor of gaining Christ. A disciple of Christ resists loving the superficial and temporary world in favor of loving, or, you know, in favor of gaining Christ. Okay, so there's so many things. We do not love the world, and there's so many things that tempt us to love the world, and this can look like a lot of different things. One example that I'm going to share, I wasn't planning to share, but I think it's a good example of how we can make idols out of things. And it's not just, there can be good things that are blessings that are turned into ways that we love the world. And an example of that is when we are in Chicago, we spent the last day kind of being in our on our own, viewing the city. Pastor Mike and I, we went to the Starbucks Roastery with my wife and my son as well. But also, we had an opportunity to visit other places. And on the last night we were there, some bad happened. Emmett, I left him there on the bed, on the hotel bed, and we were like, hey, we're going to put up a camera to make sure we can see him. We're going to block up. We have a system of how we block him up so he stays on the bed. And we left for like 30 seconds. Okay, we had our camera. We were looking at him the whole time. And I see him kind of waking up and doing his normal routine. And I see that he's actually like kind of moving more. And I've never seen him crawl, but he's starting to crawl. And I'm like, oh, man, this is the worst time to start crawling. Okay, buddy, like you should not be starting to crawl, and he's starting to crawl, and I'm like, oh shoot, I'm looking at him, and I'm like telling my wife, and my wife's like, we gotta run back, and we're running up the elevators, and I'm like, oh shoot, we're on the 11th floor, so I'm like, I need to wait for the elevator, and I press the elevator, and I tell the people, there's a long line for the elevator. I was like, hey, I'm sorry, I have my infant, he's about to fall off our bed. Actually, at that time, he already fell off, okay, and he was crying, and I was like, I need to go up this elevator before you. And they were like, okay, yes, you can go up. And then I went up, and then going up to the 11th floor, there were stops along the way. Okay, I'm like, oh, just my luck, right? Sixth floor, someone, he's looking all happy. He's like, oh, you look like a nice guy. I'm about to have a conversation with you. And I'm like, hey, brother, you can't get on. Okay, my infant fell off the bed. I need to see my boy. I just ran up, and there was, I don't know if you guys know the 40-meter dash, but in high school, I ran a 4.9. It's not that fast, but I was pretty heavy. I've never ran a 4.9 since, except for that night, okay? That's right. I have a torn ACL, and I ran faster than a 4.9, running up those elevators into our room because I needed to check on my child. And you're like, of course, that's what a parent would do for their child. But there is a sense of me making my son Emmett an idol. Emmett is a good gift, a blessing from God. But something that I've realized in this season is that I've been idolizing my son. An example of that, my wife and I, we have a long tradition. We've been married a year and a half, right? So all right, you laugh all you want. Something we did is we pray every night together. But something that has happened is, as Emmett, even though he sleeps 12 hours a night, is, hey, Lord, I'm tired. I've been watching Emmett all day. I'm going to bed. I'm not going to pray. And I hope you understand, because you gave us this honeymoon baby. So you know there's a problem when you're blaming God, all right, for a blessing that he's given, but there's become an idolization of my son Emmett, even though he's a good thing. And another example of that is when we took him, I didn't finish the story. So we took him, he was good, but he had a bump on the back of his head. So I was like, we gotta run to the emergency room. And we're in Chicago, so we had to get on an ambulance, $3,200, okay? But luckily hopefully my insurance covers it. Otherwise, I don't know how I'll pay for it. But we ran over to the hospital and, you know, there's this long line. You guys know how ERs are. There's all these kids, okay? There's like 50, 60 of them, and they were all waiting in line. But the only thing I could think about was Emmett. I was like, man, forget these other kids. It's all about my boy. We need to get my boy Emmett to see a doctor. And it wasn't until after we actually came out of the ER, which we never got to see a doctor, the irony there. We got to see some nurses, but we felt good, and we left, and my wife was like, you know, like, I was crying for our son, and I was so sad. But in that moment, I could see other kids. Some of them might have pneumonia. There's so much sickness going on. And I just felt the conviction to pray for these children. And I thought, that's the love of Christ. Even in moments where things have turned on you, and you're like, hey, God, it's all about me, and there's selfishness ruling your heart. In those moments, are you loving others? So God has done me well with my wife, even though I might not express it every day when I'm getting mad at her. But God is good, and God gives us opportunity, and there's grace. I know if you're thinking like, man, like I'm an even worse parent, there's grace to forgive. Not to forget, but to remember that. But there's forgiveness in the cross. But just remember that even in these moments, things that are good, things that God has blessed you with, we can love those things more than we love God. And a way for you to kind of see if you truly do love others through the trials is, in those moments, are you still loving others? Are you still loving others when it's hard? If someone joins your late night conversations in your home, like Pastor Mike and Leslie, if someone joined you, okay, before it gets too late, because I know what you guys do when it's late, but before that, would non-Christians be able to look at the way you're treating your wife and know that you're a believer and that you love your wife and others? Because oftentimes, the time that we have to set the best example for Christ is not publicly, it's privately. Those examples, like, that I was sharing with Emmett in the emergency room, like, there was very few people around. Like, church family wasn't there. That's when you set an example of Christ. That's when you love others. And you have to show that. And that's why John, earlier in the passage, okay, correct me if I'm wrong, Gary, but in 12 through 14, he's specifying different groups of people. But in 15, he doesn't specify a group. Okay, he transitions from children, young men, fathers, and then he moves to this next transition, this next part of the letter, and he says, do not love the world. So in other words, he's talking to all of us. He's saying, the reason he's saying this, and it's like, it's obvious too, but he's saying it because there's an inclination in our hearts for us to love the world. No matter how old you are, no matter how mature you are, there's an inclination in our heart to be selfish. There's a desire for us to follow our flesh. And he mentions that. He says, the desires of the flesh, which in other words is self-gratification. So an example of this is when Eve saw the fruit and that it produced good, and she wanted a bite of it, even when God said no, that's gratification. She still did it. Don't worry, Adam did it too. I know, it's the guy and the girl's fault, but that's self-gratification. Another example of that in today's world is pornography. 1 in 3 pastors struggle with pornography. And there's a season of my life where I struggled with that. And I tell my wife all the time, there's sexual temptation and lust in my heart at times too. And I make sure she knows we all struggle with it. The question is, are you honest about your desires? Because self-gratification is in our hearts. But the biggest thing for us to do when we face those things is to realize that sin is supposed to be confessed, not denied. Okay? If you live in the darkness, which is unrighteousness, you continue to grow. Sin is progressive. Sin grows in darkness. The desires of our flesh, if we aren't intentional about our accountability, that sin grows and grows. Pornography isn't just for the seventh grader. I promise you, I know all of us, and I know women who have struggled with it as well. Self-gratification, it's in our hearts. So that's why John is mentioning it. The desires of our flesh. It's part of the world. The second thing you mentioned is the desires of the eyes. It says the desires of the eyes. And this is the all-consuming and yet never satisfied desire to acquire things. I haven't been able to go to the Love Anaheim pantry, but I'm going to mention that later. But one of the things is, even as I was handing out the pantry stuff and we're loving the community, I'm like, who's this guy in a Benz, man? Like a Mercedes? I want this Mercedes. Like, I have this food that we're giving to you. I'll give that to you if I have this car, you know? And there's a desire of the eyes. We're seeing these things, and we're not fully satisfied, and we want things. Okay. Oftentimes, it leads into the church. I'm going to let you guys guess on what the word is. It starts with a C and ends with anumerism, consumerism, right? Consumerism. We come to church and we're like, hey, Gary better be a good musician. All right, Gary better hit all the notes. Pastor Mike better have a perfect PowerPoint. He better preach the best sermon. I better feel good leaving the church. This is all consumerism. So oftentimes what happens in the church is the main subject of our faith is me. Although when we see the gospel, the main subject is Christ. So I know you can relate with this. I struggle with this all the time. The desires of the eyes. Just know that your eyes can mislead you. And oftentimes they do. That's why we fix our eyes on the cross. Because Christ will never mislead you. The third thing he mentions is the desires of the eyes. Oh no, sorry. The pride of life. Right, so he mentions the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and then finally, the pride of life. And this is basically understood as everything that people become overly proud about, whether that's individual success, whether that's about possessions, achievements, titles, whatever it is. Oftentimes for parents, that's their children. You know, how successful can my child be? And even it can come in smaller forms. One thing that I wore a Chargers hat to the Chicago conference, and Pastor Mike's teasing me. He's like, you're not even that close to Justin Herbert, because I only wear the hat for my support of Justin Herbert. But even in there, there's a pride of life in a sense of when I'm talking with people, I want to mention, hey, I saw Justin Herbert on campus. I talked with him. I know Marcus Mariota. You know, there's a sense where we're like, hey, we know this person. We know this famous person. And there's a pride that builds. And even titles, whether it's you're a doctor, a lawyer, glorified grandma, you know, all of these things, there's so much opportunities in our life to build pride. People do it with age. Hey, I'm 80 now. You're 22. I know more than you. There's pride that builds all in different aspects of our life, in different areas. But John says all these things are a part of the things of the world that are not from God. Okay? Although there's things from God, like Emmett is from God, but me idolizing Emmett is not from God. The pride that builds from idolizing Emmett is not from God. Right? And if you sell them out, you miss God. So if you're willing to say, hey, I want to be a part, I want to gain the temporary world, then you're missing out on what it means to follow the will of God. Your reward will come. And don't just think because you're older than me that you get your reward quicker. Like, I'm totally open to dying before you guys. Because my reward will come that much quicker. But that's what you realize. If you just think about, oh, I want a long physical life, you may not understand that your reward is even greater in heaven. There should be a sense where you're realizing that. You're choosing to resist the world so that you may gain Christ. So Christ is the goal. It's not what Christ gives you. There are so many people, so many professing believers that I've talked to who would be fine with being in heaven without having Christ there. And my, oh my, you have missed the mark if that's your understanding. Christ is the goal. Christ is the goal. And another place in scripture that affirms what John is saying is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It reads this. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He does go on to mention that you cannot serve God in money, but it's true about all other things. And I'm actually, man, don't call me a charismatic, but there's actually a passage that I want to read that I didn't prepare ahead of time. But Luke chapter 19. Sorry, Pastor Mike, I know you don't like charismatics. Just kidding. I'm joking. All right, everyone, that's a joke. All right, we all love our charismatic brothers. Yes, there we go, Adam. So we're going to switch. So Adam's going to come up here and preach, and I'm going to sit down. All right, so Luke, am I good on time right now? All right, good. Okay, Luke chapter 19. Verse 1, it reads this. I'm going to read it really quick because this, again, wasn't part of the message. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is a son of Abraham. And he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Well, before I talk about that, I actually want to turn back a little more, actually. And in Luke chapter 18, we see the young rich ruler. In verse 18, it says this. This is another story. I'm going to go through this really quick and explain it. Don't worry. And it says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It says, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Okay, so I should actually, if I had prepared it, I would have read this before the Zacchaeus. But what we see is there's the young rich ruler. Okay, he's like, hey God, I've done all these things over these full years. I've kept all your commandments. Name all of these. I even have them memorized. I've done all this from a young age. And God says, yet there's still one more thing that you have to give up. Sell all your possessions. Give them away. And you'll inherit the kingdom of God. And what does the young rich ruler do? He walks away sad. He walks away sad. And that's the reality of God. He's actually, in your personal relationship, God is asking you to give up something. I'm not saying it's just money. Because oftentimes, those who sin with money, it's often the poor people. The poor people are the ones who are thinking about money a lot of the times. And the reason I know that is because I was poor. And I thought more about money than rich people did. So the point here is not just with money. The question is, what rules your heart? Money had a hold on the young rich ruler. That was the one thing that he had to give up. He wasn't able to, so he walked away sad. And that's the reality with God to us. There's things that God is asking for you to give up. But a lot of times we're just walking away sad. There's a conviction, a potential conviction in our hearts that doesn't lead to change. So we read Luke 18 and we're thinking, man, there's no hope. There was conviction, like the young rich ruler, he sees it because he's sad. There was some sort of conviction. It wasn't a strong conviction, but he sees that he needs to give up money, but he's not willing to. So he walks away sad. But then we see in Luke 19, Zacchaeus, a similar situation, a guy who's ripped off a ton of people, a tax collector. He's made all this money. You know, when he sees Jesus, he wants to be a part of it. And Jesus has said, I want to go to your home. And before Jesus says anything, Zacchaeus is like, man, I'm going to give half of my possessions away. And the other half, I'm going to repay people that I've ripped off. I'm going to give them four times. Originally, how much the amount that I've ripped them off. He says it before Jesus says anything. And then what does Jesus say? He says, today salvation has come to this home. Zacchaeus was like, I'm not going to walk away sad anymore. I'm willing to give it up for the kingdom. And again, this is not about money. Don't think, oh man, I got a big savings account. It's not what I'm talking about. And oftentimes when God says to give up your money, it doesn't mean you're actually going to give it all away. But he wants to know your heart. Are you willing to give it up for the kingdom? Are you willing to see that money is just a small part of the kingdom that's used for the kingdom? It can be used as a blessing for the kingdom, and it can be used as a curse for the kingdom. Do you see that? So we go back to our passage. And again, I'm going to read this for you. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm going to jump over to verse 17. It says, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And the world is passing away. That's why we don't put our hope in temporary things. A story that I may have shared with you, but it's the only story that I can really think of to describe this is in the game of Monopoly. I love the game of Monopoly. Okay, I had multiple sets. Someone stole that out of our garage, okay? But I don't have any anymore. But I love the game of Monopoly, and I loved playing it growing up because it's the one game that I knew I could beat my older siblings at. Okay, they might deny it, but I knew I could beat them. They had better grades. They had better everything. Except for good looks. I think I got the good looks. No, I'm just kidding. So Monopoly is the one game that I could whoop them at. Okay, and it felt so good. I told you that I idolized money growing up, even though I was dirt poor, because I loved holding all that cash in my hand. That Monopoly money when I won and everyone else was bankrupt and I had, you know, $4 or $5 million in my hand. And how good that felt. Well, guess what? Monopoly's temporary. I got to come to the real world where my dad's making $1,200 a month or $1,500 and we pay $1,200 for rent. That's the reality that I had to step into. And oftentimes, what happens is we feel like we're cashing out from the world. We're investing into the temporary world. We're building up all this money and monopoly in this world. And we're thinking it's going to get cashed out in the kingdom of God. But unfortunately, if we live in this temporary world and only do things for the temporary world, those are things that will not be cashed out in heaven. It's like if I took that monopoly money that I won, that $4 or $5 million, and I went to Chase Bank and I was like, deposit this. That's what a lot of us are going to look like when we go up on judgment day. We're going to be like, hey, God, I had this mansion. Like, I had all these empty rooms. Like, look how successful I was. I was a lawyer. I was a doctor. I went to church for all these years. And God's going to tell you, you can't cash that out here. You cash that out in the physical world. God's going to tell you, that meant nothing. So realize that just like in the game of Monopoly, that money has no value at Chase Bank. There's a lot of things that we do in the temporary world that cannot be cashed out in heaven. So think about it. That's what John's saying here. Do not love the world or things in the world. And he's not just talking about a particular thing. He's talking about your heart. Like in your actions, you can love someone. You can give them a dollar, or if you see a homeless guy, give him 10 bucks. It's an act of love. But what if in your mind you're thinking, man, that 10 bucks was a waste. Why did I give this guy 10 bucks? You're not loving. Your action is loving. Your thought isn't. And that's what John's trying to hit. He's talking about the desire. The desire comes from the heart and from the mind. Not just from behavior modification. It comes from the heart and the mind. I'm going to end with this. So Nathan, you're the only one I asked for permission on to share this, but I think you'll be fine with me sharing a story about us, right? Okay. All right. He didn't give me a no, so we're good. So one of the things for GRC that I desired when I planted this church was that we would be a missional church. And I'll just mean just in title, but that we would be intentional in reaching our community and reaching people in need, who we call the least, the lost, and the last. And that includes us oftentimes. But one of the things is we do a lot of things through Love Anaheim. And as I was getting to know Nathan and I got introduced to him, there were some pastors who were like, hey, watch out for that Nathan guy, man. Like, really, watch out for him. He's kind of a weirdo. Like, he's all about the city. Like, he's all about just reaching the community, the city of Anaheim. Like, he's really a weirdo. And I was like, really? Okay. And they were explaining that, and they were like, yeah, dude, if you're going to be involved with Nathan, he's going to be all about reaching the city. And oftentimes it's going to look like you're just doing acts of love and there's no evangelism. And he was mentioning that and he was like, well, that's the downside to Love Anaheim. And I was thinking in my head, everything that you described, okay, so JMH, their responsibility is to reach the city, figure out those in need, and to give them things like we do at the pantry. But the evangelism part is on the church. It's not on him. It's not on one individual. It's not on the organization. Well, it might be on Nathan as a church member or a church staff member, but it's not. That responsibility is on us. Love Anaheim connects us to the community. They do the groundwork. And then the actual evangelism is something that you do as an overflow of your love for Christ. So you reaching the community is your responsibility and it's my responsibility. We love with our actions, but also with our thoughts. They should be consistent. So like I mentioned to you guys earlier, like I haven't been able to personally go to Love Anaheim, but I've been a part of that pantry. Tano, if you've seen Tano there every week, he's paid staff from GRC. Like, we pay him to go to seminary. Like, we pay for his schooling as a church plant, which is hard. Like, looking at our numbers, like, thank goodness Chuck isn't our admin person. He'd be like, cut that out, man. Like, you're spending way too much on this. But we pay Sano to be a part. And that's a mandatory part of his office hours. The office hours doesn't mean he has to be in the office. But I send him out to the Love Anaheim Pantry because we believe that's an investment for the kingdom. That's a part of his job title now, and even in a sense. And the reason I share that is because even when I'm not there physically, there's things that I can be a part of. A lot of times I'm writing emails. I've already requested so many grants for Love Anaheim, so that when Nathan says there's food shortages, like, I'm working on grants to get money for Love Anaheim. I'm not out there physically handing a bag to an individual, but I'm a part of that process. So the reason I share that is not all of you can physically, or maybe even time-wise, it doesn't work out for you. You might not all be able to go out to a Love Anaheim pantry. And I stand as one of them in recent months. But there is a part that you can play in that process. You guys see that? So even though my action is not, I'm not physically handing out a flyer or handing out bags to them, my thought is, I value Love Anaheim. I'm praying for Nathan. I'm asking for grants. I'm sending Sano out there, because even though Sano could be doing other things for GRC, I'm sending him out there during that time. That's where our thought is. So really just ask yourself, is Christ the center of my life? Is Christ at the center of it all? Can I truly say that God is at the center, and that my desires, even though they may rule over me at certain days, is Christ at the center? So I'm going to end with this. There's something for the unbelievers, because every sermon I preach, I want to assume that there may be an unbeliever. I want to say this: your love for the world, and specifically the things in this world, may feel like they're giving you full satisfaction, but I promise you, they will never, ever fully satisfy you. That's even a good reminder for believers. But all these things in the world will never satisfy you. But I'm going to point you to a person that will satisfy. His name's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and took it upon himself to pay the price of you missing the mark, so that you could spend an eternity with him and experience his love and his just and his care, all of his character. And you may ask, well, why did God have to die for my sins? Why can't he just make it all go away? Well, it's like if you got in a car accident, or actually I did, I'll share a story. I got in a car accident in high school, and someone hit my car. And I was the innocent little 16-year-old who's passionate, got called by the Lord. I was like, hey, you damaged my car, just go. That's what I said. My dad was not happy with that. Like, they destroyed our left side of the car. I said, just go. So they were free to go. I let them go. But I had to deal with the payment. Someone still had to fix the car. So even though Christ died for your, you committing those sins and you being forgiven is all true, but someone still had to pay for those sins. And that's what Christ did for you. Christ paid that payment in full, just like my dad paid for that damage that someone else did. He paid for that in full, and that's what Christ did for you. For believers, the takeaway should be that you need others to fight the good fight with you. We finished our Timothy series, but that theme continues with John. Stay on the right path, because John's writing this letter because it's believers who are hearing new ideas, new beliefs being shared to them. And they're like, oh, those sound tempting. Those sound very cool. But stay on that right path. The temporary world and the new ideas that it may share with you, the tempting things that it may entice you with, may want to take you off that path that you're on, but know that we need one another to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Fixed on Christ, and remember, Christ is the goal. For all believers, Christ is the goal. It's not what Christ can give you, but it's who Christ is and who you are in Christ. That's the goal. Christ is the goal. So the next steps, you see these questions. I really want you to think these through. I don't want them to just be small group discussions or things that you just don't really think about. But I want to read them for you. What consumes your thoughts? Be honest. This is the only thing that you and God know. So when I share my lustful thoughts with my wife, usually not in specific, but those are thoughts that I share because I want honesty and transparency in my marriage. My actions can be serving my wife and my child, but if I'm thinking about other women or if I'm seeing women in a sexual way, that's the sin that we need to address. And that only comes in your thoughts, brothers. Oh, brothers, I know we all struggle with sexual sin. It's there. Your thoughts you wrestle with. Second question is, are you enslaved to the things of this world? Do they have a hold on you? Like the money had a hold on the young rich ruler. Does money or something else, is it love? Is it temporary satisfaction through, you know, having a house or other things? Is there something that you're enslaved to? Really ask yourself that question. Third question is, are you falling in love with the things of this world? Fourth thing is, how can you fight against your desire to love the world? While we may profess to not loving the world, often our thoughts and heart tell us otherwise. Be intentional this week about praying to God that He would become the center of your life. Reach out to two or three other believers in your life to help keep you accountable in fighting and resisting the temporary satisfactions of this world. Life is rough. Life is tough. It was an encouragement to walk with Pastor Mike. Outside of the young man comment, I was like kind of offended there. I was like, but it was just so sweet to be with Pastor Mike and a community of pastors who are fighting the good fight together. And that's what our church should be. It should reflect that life is not easy. Marriages are tough. Man, I only have one kid. And I'm like, man, how can we have multiple kids? Like, there's so many things in life that are tough. And we need each other. And we need each other to point each other to the cross. Remember, Christ is the goal. Everything is worth it because Christ is worth it. Christ is worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, we pray even in this long sermon that we pray that there are takeaways for each and every person in this room. We ask that the Holy Spirit was present here. We ask that all the words that I have spoken were directly from the Holy Spirit, Lord. And if there's anything that was not from me, maybe those angels' comments, we ask that it would pass by everyone in this room. But if there's things that came from the Holy Spirit in my preparation and through even the spontaneous nature of certain things, Lord, we ask that they would stick in our hearts. We ask for conviction, like the young rich ruler was convicted, but we ask for change, like Zacchaeus. There was conviction and change in his life. Lord, we ask that as John is pointing out, the desires of our flesh, the desires of our eyes, and the pride of life, Lord, we ask, despite all those things, that we would choose to love God over the world. That our lives would reflect what it means to do godly actions of love, but also to have godly thoughts. And Lord, when we don't have godly thoughts, when the desires of our flesh are up and running and they consume our thoughts, Lord, we ask that in those moments we would have other believers that help us through those times. That they would help to fix our eyes on the cross. Lord, you are the goal. We ask that for every believer in this room, that you would be at the center, that you would be at the center of the conviction and change, and that every one of our thoughts would be pointed at the eternal life that we have with Jesus Christ. It's your name we pray. Amen.